2 weeks ago, we left off in Romans 12. Remember that verses 1 through 11 is the main doctrinal section of the book of Romans that tells us we have been justified from the penalty of sin and that we have been sanctified from the power of sin. That is, righteousness has been imputed to our account, and by the coming of Christ into our spirit, he has freed us from the principle of sin, who is Satan himself. Satan is the sinner. He is the one who energizes people to sin. We have been freed from his power. So we have been justified from the penalty of sin and sanctified from the power of sin. Now that we are free and we belong to Christ, what are we to do? In Romans chapter 12, it is the instruction of the doctrine of transformation. First of all, we are to be participating in transformation. That is what God wants us to do, is he wants us in every situation in life to present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. It means we give it up. It means we deny ourselves when we present ourselves to him for his purposes and for his use. And we do this, which is part of our reasoning service. That is, we serve the Lord with our reasoning process. It's not religion, it's relationship. And as we reason things out in life, we have our own personal thoughts, we have our own personal desires, our own personal wants, but we make choices to deny that and do what Christ would have us to do and surrender our life to him. And this is done from being involved in the process in verse 2. By continually not being conformed by this world, but by continually being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Once I am saved, I become a new creation in Christ. But I still have the old experiences on the cortex of my brain. It is God's desire that now that we belong to him and we have become a new creation, that he, for the duration of our time here on the earth, he by his Spirit renews our mind, little by little. I received the Lord when I was about 23 years of age. That was about 60 years ago. Seems that long. And if it took 23 years of being exposed to the world and Satan's influence, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, how long do you think it's going to take for the Lord to minister his word to my mind and renew my mind after all of that is stored there? Years. And God meant it to be that way. Not just a visit to church, but a process of being transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that we can prove or put to the test what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we are participating in the transformation process when we come together for fellowship around his word. But then there's the participation in our association with one another, verses 3 through 8. Paul says that I speak to you based on the grace that has been given to me, that each one of us, because of our association and participation with each other, that every one of us is not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. In other words, God measures his grace to each of us. And yes, God does great things. But we have a tendency to think that when God does great things, that that's me. I'm the great one. That's not true. Everything that is done by the Lord and for the Lord, he says, everything is according as God has dealt to each person the measure of faith. God measures faith. God measures grace. to each one of his people for them to function in the way that he would have them to in order for them to fulfill his will. Paul's warning was not to get more faith and more grace, but that the early church had problems going beyond faith and grace, taking things into their own hands. The illustration he gives about the individuality in the body of Christ was the physical body, that our physical bodies is one body but many members, and so it is in the body of Christ. Therefore, having expressions of grace or gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, that's ministering the Word of God on a more than local level, then stay within the proportion of faith that God gives. I think it's very important, because it was just either this last week or a week before, I was reminded, because we in ministry we get caught up in this, that certain people get ministered to maybe outside of the local group, and we think, oh, we got to reach more people for Christ. We have a tendency to start reaching beyond, and we have a tendency to tell people that, well, we need the money because we've already pledged the money to reach all those tribes over there on the island through radio, and we've pledged the money, but we don't have it. So come on, people, help us reach the world for Christ. Well, you reach too far. We have a tendency to push beyond what God is doing and what God wants us to do. Go by the proportion of faith. Sometimes I feel like just picking up the phone or whatever and calling the radio station and say, just go by what God's doing. Maybe you've gone too far and now you're in financial trouble. Where God guides, God provides. It's just a simple fact of the Scripture. Let him go before you. But we justify our ambitions for the Lord. Because it's got to be good, right? We're doing it for him. It's just that all you people are holding us back. You know, we're not following him. We're taking the lead. So in prophecy, go according to the proportion of faith. If it's ministry, serving in the body of Christ, stay within serving. If it's teaching, teach. If the one who is encouraging, do it within the realm of encouragement. The one who is giving in simplicity, that is, with the right motive. The one who is ruling in all diligence. And the one who is showing mercy, let him do it in joy. So then as we began the third section, Romans 12, 9 to 21, the participation in interaction with one another. We had our participation in our association with each other, how we're to approach ourselves, how we're to understand ourselves, how we are to approach one another. Now, how about the interaction that is expressed between us? We spent most, if not all of our time on Romans 12, 9, the first part of verse 9 last time. Let love be without dissimulation. And I pointed out to you that the word let is in italics. It is not an encouragement. It is not a command in the Greek text. Literally in the Greek text, it's the love is without hypocrisy. It is a statement of fact. It's not an encouragement, not a command. Agape love is without hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy is a theatrical term that means to answer according to the script. And Christians are called hypocrites by the non-believers, and maybe even other believers, is because we have learned how to act the part when we're with other believers, but then our neighbors and friends and relatives see us for who we really are every other time. And they call us hypocrites because we act the part at certain times, and other times We're just ourselves. Christianity is not an act. I cringe when I hear people say, act like a Christian. No, be a Christian. Don't try to act like one, because then you get into acting. God's love is without hypocrisy. God's love is not an act. It's not something that I put forth effort in order to do and to produce. We saw from 1 John 4:8 that God is love. That agape is the nature and characteristic of God. It's not an act. And yet God's love was demonstrated through God giving his Son to provide for our spiritual need. And that's why I've told you that after studying this word for several years, I've come to my own definition and meaning that agape love is the concern for other people's spiritual welfare. In the natural, we don't care about the spiritual welfare of other people. In fact, we don't, in the natural, care about our own spiritual welfare. God looked at our situation. He cared so much about our spiritual welfare and saw that we could do nothing about it, that he sent his Son to die and suffer the penalty for my sins and pay the payment for my sins, because I can't do it. So his agape love shows sacrifice in order to provide for the spiritual need, whatever the spiritual need is. But just because he died on the cross and was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven, it doesn't stop there. He sent his Holy Spirit to live within. Because after I'm saved, I still have a need. So when Christ saved me, that's just the beginning. That's not the end. He saved me because I couldn't save myself. He sent his Holy Spirit because spiritually I can't guide myself. I am not spiritual, I'm human. I'm physical. And my spirit is corrupt because of sin. So God continues his love in that he has poured out his Spirit. If his Spirit was not living in me, I myself would not have the ability to stay with Christ. It's because of his Spirit. The Bible says that we are being kept by the power of God for salvation, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. God is keeping me. So love is without hypocrisy. Now from there, the performance of this love, that is the principle, and the performance of this love, there are five categories, a list of 12 things in five categories that agape love produces. In verse 9, corruption. Abhorring that which is evil, and cleaving or being glued to that which is good. Notice how I translated it, because the abhorring and the cleaving are present participles. These two things are to be going on at the same time. Agape love abhors, literally hates, evil. The word for evil is the same word that's for Satan, the evil one. Poneros, and everything that he produces. When I read over this a couple of weeks ago and preparing for our time in the text, kind of a question came into my mind. Do I hate evil? How much do we say, I don't like evil, but we entertain it? To abhor means to hate away from something. Be continually hating evil. God's love produces hate for evil. At the same time, God's love produces a cleaving to that which is good. The word for cleave is the word for glue. To be continually glued to that which is good. And the word for good is agathos, which we know is the word for spiritual good. God's love abhors and hates evil, while at the same time is attaching and gluing someone to that which is good. See, I know when I'm not under the influence of God's Spirit, when I am faced with evil and I don't hate it. I recognize it. I denounce it. I say I don't believe in it. But here I stand right in the middle of it. And God's love cleaves, attaches, glues to that which is good. Same word used for marriage, by the way. Cleaving to the wife, being glued to the wife. That's why Patty calls me Elmer. Elmer's glue. So these are processes that are going on continuously. Abhorring the evil and cleaving to the good. Secondly, in Romans 12:10, compassion. We've had corruption, and now concerning compassion. Be kindly affectioned, which literally means have a family love for one another with brotherly love. Two words. Have a family affection for one another with a brotherly love. Love the brethren. The word for brotherly love is the word Philadelphia. So this is not just a brotherly love in the sense that we are members of a club or a lodge or of the same religion. But it's love, family love, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And God's love gives us that family love for one another, which, by the way, and I've said this before, why Satan attacks the family. Why you and I, when we were younger, and we were the children in the family, why Satan attacks the parents, messes up that whole relationship, messes up the whole family, where there's verbal abuse, physical abuse, all kinds of evil working within the family, so that when we get older and we get married and we have children, our whole view and perspective of family is corrupt. To relate to a heavenly father. If you had a father like mine who was very physically abusive, you make the connection. If I am to submit and love my heavenly father, well, if he's like the father that I was with, you see that everything gets messed up in your mind. If you've had brothers and sisters that you don't get along with, or things were not too good as far excuse me as far as the relationships go between the two people, you and yourself and them. If your view of brothers and sisters is all skewed, and you're told that God's brought you into a family and he's your heavenly father, the rest of the believers are brothers and sisters. Your perspective of family is just all warped, corrupted. Because according to scriptures, the father is supposed to represent Christ and the mother is supposed to represent the church. And as the church is in submission to Christ, so she is to be to the husband. But that puts a tremendous amount of responsibility on the man, on the husband. He represents Christ to his wife and children. That's where the church starts. In other words, our testimony is that when our neighbors and friends and relatives see us, they see a miniature church. They see what the relationship is between Christ and his church. But you can already tell how Satan has really jumped into relationships and caused them to be not what they should be. So that as we get older, we have trouble functioning in the roles that God has us to in God's family. But we are to be have family affection for one another in brotherly love. Secondly, in honor, preferring or going before one another. The word preferring in the King James means to take the lead. Take the lead in honoring one another. The word honor means to place value on people. We have a tendency to put value on some people and not much value on others. We are to take the lead. We are to be the ones showing the honor, not waiting for people to honor us, but rather show the honor that's due, especially in the family of God, because Jesus Christ died for each one of us. He suffered for the sins of each one of us. He saved each one of us. He's placed his spirit in each one of us. Honor. Family affection, in brotherly love, and in honor. Showing respect and value and honor to one another and taking the lead with respect to one another. Third category, Romans 12:11, production. We've had corruption, compassion, and now production. King James says, not slothful in business. It's literally not lazy with top priority. And there's the things that are the most important, the things that are top priority in life, we are to not be lazy in. But rather, we should be fervent in spirit. Literally, it's a participle. Being fervent with respect to spiritual things, because it's not the Holy Spirit that's mentioned here. It's my spirit and the things of the Spirit that are mentioned here. In other words, in life, I make decisions of which is top priority in my life. Most of them are physical things. Appointments. Tasks that I have to take care of, but with respect to spiritual things, that is not a priority naturally in my life. So I'm not to be lazy over those things which are top priority, but rather continually be fervent with respect to spiritual things. The word fervent means to boil, to be in hot pursuit of spiritual things. Secondly, while serving the Lord. So not being lazy with respect to priority, but rather be in hot pursuit of the things of the Lord and be continually serving the Lord. Continually seeking out what He would have us to do. And you say, well, how does a person become fervent in spirit? Interesting that in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the Lord ministered to a church and said, "You're lukewarm. I'd rather have you hot or cold. Either completely reject the things of Christ and be turned off to the things of Christ, or be in hot pursuit of the things of Christ, but not lukewarm. In fact, the Lord says, I'm about ready to vomit you out of my mouth. You're lukewarm." The Lord cannot stand lukewarmness, either hot or cold. Either you're in or you're not. You're surrendered to Christ or you're not, one way or the other. And it is interesting that, according to this text, our fervency in spirit and our continually serving the Lord is based on our decisions as to what the priority is in our life. If I continue to make decisions for physical things or for my things, it is interesting that I lose that fervency for the things of Christ. When I make decisions to make the things of the Lord top priority, there is a boiling of hot pursuit. I can't produce that. God's Spirit produces it. But it is interesting, if you ever go back to the Old Testament and study God's dealings in history with Israel, it was always that standpoint of they would sit and listen to the Scriptures, but their heart just wasn't in it. They weren't interested in it, so God would remove His Spirit. They listened and said, "Well, I didn't get anything out of that." And God removes His Spirit. He removes the hunger. He removes the desire. Until a person makes decisions in priority, that the Lord is my top priority. He is my life. And I've let so many other things interfere with the things of Christ. I'll close by sharing this with you. We were sharing this last weekend. What our fellowship should be. And not all church fellowship. I'm including our church, all churches. In reality, if the Lord has drawn people together for fellowship, church, study, whatever, if it's the Spirit of God doing it, then literally Jesus Christ is there to minister to the people that He has drawn. If the Lord chose to make His earthly ministry in our time in history rather than 2,000 years ago, or make it a second trip, waiting for a third one. And in His earthly ministry, He says, this Sunday morning, I will be in Sisquoc, California, to minister to my people. We would not even have close to enough room to hold everybody. You know why? Because Jesus is going to be there. But the key is that if God has formed the fellowship and drawn the fellowship together, He is here. We're here today not because Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, but because He's alive and says that where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. When you put that in perspective, how do you say on a Sunday morning, "Well, got church this morning, but you know, I got a rough day at work tomorrow, so I'm just going to kind of take it easy today." We don't consider it that Jesus is there. Literally, physically, if He were going to be here, we'd be there. But when you put it in context in a spiritual framework and perspective, you realize that either Jesus is here with us, and He, by His Spirit, is the one ministering, or we're just going through religious activity. Now, on the other hand, I understand why I get frustrated when I go to church. Because when they get through with the program, I still haven't seen or met Jesus yet. You see what I'm saying? They act like he's in heaven and we're here and we're going to tell you about him. Well, that's nice. But while you're telling us about him, he should be there. You know, you should meet your Lord when you go to fellowship. And a lot of times I leave having never, in that entire hour, however long it is, ever come in contact with Jesus Christ from a ministry standpoint. So I don't know if you accept that or not. That's how I understand my frustrations to be. That's how I understand the priorities of my life to be. It's not what should I do as a Christian. It's serving the Lord continuously. And a fervency, having a fervency for spiritual things by putting spiritual things in priority over human things. And more specific, my things. Jesus said, if anybody be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I had a dream the other night that I was in this office, don't even know where I was geographically. And outside the office was a sign that said counseling. And inside was a desk, and I sat in a little tiny room. I sat behind this desk, and there was a chair, two chairs on the other side. And there's a whole line of people out there coming in for counseling. So I went out, and I told them. I told the whole group, well, you're in line for counseling. I'll take each one of you. I'll stay here as long as you want me to. But here's what I want you to do. Before you come through that door and sit down at the desk and tell me what your problem is or whatever it is you need counseling for, there are three things that I want you to do. Number one, I want you to deny yourself. Number two, I want you to make a decision that you're going to, in this problem, whatever it is, you're going to take up your cross and that you're going to follow the Lord. And I went inside the door, went behind the desk and sat down. All the people left. It's not because they didn't want counsel, but what do you say when you deny yourself? Well, I got this problem. No, you don't. Deny yourself. You don't exist. Christ lives in you and through you. It's not your problem. If you deny yourself, reject yourself, and take up your cross daily, and what that means is that Jesus died your death on the cross, therefore we have died. That's what we carry every day, is when Jesus died for me, he died my death, so I'm dead. Yet I live. And thirdly, follow the Lord. I told you about the gal that came down from L.A. that wanted some counseling as how she can divorce her husband so she can marry some other guy. And without getting into it, I says, do you want me to share with you out of the Word so you can do what the Lord wants you to do? Or are you just trying to find a loophole? And she wanted to find a loophole, so I didn't tell her anything. Scriptures are for God's people who say, what does God want me to do? I want to follow him. So it's not a debate. It's not a thing of, well, I want to do this, but they say the Bible says, well, what do you want to do? Do you want to do what you want to do, or do you want to follow the Lord? Because that's what this is for. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself, take up your cross daily. That means you've died, and follow the Lord. Follow his lead. Surrender to his Spirit. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And when you do that, you find out that whatever problems you think you have, you don't have. You surrender it to him. Let him take care of it. But you see, the reason I have so many problems, because in my life, it's all about me. What does God's word say about me? How can I work it out for me that I get what I want? See, you can't even come in the door for counseling unless you first deny and reject yourself. And take up your cross daily and follow Christ. Love is not lazy toward the things of priority, the things of the Spirit. Love produces a hot pursuit of spiritual things, and love produces a continuous serving the Lord, not people, the Lord, on an individual, personal basis. Love is without acting. Love is the energy force of God's Spirit in His character and nature, drawing us to the things of Christ and giving us an abhorrence towards evil, even hating evil, but giving us a love, a family love for one another in Christ, giving us a sense of honor toward one another, value towards one another, and making the things of the Lord top priority. That's what His love does. His love produces that. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. It makes us discouraged at times, but then we realize that what Your word is telling us is what You, in Your Spirit, chooses to produce in us. This is not something we are to do other than decision making. And we have decisions to make all the time. What is the top priority in life for my life? Is it the spiritual things of the Lord? When I make the spiritual things of the Lord my top priority, God's Spirit in His love motivates me to pursue the things of Christ and to be in continual service to Him. The motivation of the love of Christ causes us to hate evil and cling to that which is spiritually good. We thank You for Your instruction from Your word. We thank You for what it points out to us. And we pray that You would produce it in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the things realize that when we come to these sections of Scripture that give us a description of what love does, again, it is not to produce guilt. But what it does for us is the same as Paul said, be imitators of me as I follow Christ. I can tell just by what we've studied so far when the love of Christ is motivating me and when I'm being motivated by my own flesh. Even when I'm doing what would be considered good things for other people, I can tell when I'm being motivated by the love of Christ. Again, love is not an action. It's God's very nature. It's what God cares about, and He's producing that in me. So what this does is kind of give us a checklist. I can recognize what is of Christ and what isn't by what is being produced in my life. Just like Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Whatever my life is expressing, that's the influence that I'm under. And this helps us to see, not help us to go out and produce works in human effort. But again, God has called upon us to make decisions. We make the right priority decisions in our life, God's Spirit works in a mighty way. He must produce the fervency. He must produce the service to Christ. He must produce the hatred toward corruption. He must produce the clinging to what is good. And he does when we make the decisions for priority.